Those of you who've been in my classes say I can take, three classes on one verse, and that's when I'm going real fast. We're going to cover 42 chapters in eight weeks, and so that's going to be a lot of work. You do the math, and so you'll have some understanding. We're not just going to cover one or two verses. It's going to have to be an overview of the book of Job. Let's get our Bibles open, go to the book of Psalms, and back up one book, and that's where we are. In fact, you got to Psalms 1, and then back up 42 chapters, you'll be in Job 1. What do you know about Job? Well, we know a lot about him, and so, the introductory slide says, have you considered my servant Job? God asked the devil that, but that's sort of the impact we're going to make in this class in an introductory way. How much have you thought about Job? Because, you see, it's important for us to understand that when God looked down on this earth and he says to the devil, have you looked at this one servant of mine? And we cannot afford to overlook them. And God holds him forth. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 14, God was saying, if it were possible for the good that one man does to be passed to another man's good, if the big technical word works of supererogation, I have no idea. I just like big words. I think supererogation, but it's erogation. And that is, some people have the idea that if your husband is really good and you're not so good, you can get in on his good works, and that type of thing. Had a good grandmother, you can go to heaven because she was good, because she has the works she has so many works she's going to go and she'll just give you some of the leftovers and everything. Well, in Ezekiel chapter 14, God picks three men and says to the Jews, look, here are the three godly men in the Bible, and if they were in Jerusalem right now, they would not save anyone except themselves. But Job was one of those three men. And so that's how God looks at this man. Now then, let's begin our looking at Job. Let me ask you, what's God's view of Job? Can you open up the text? And you'll have to speak real loudly, and so, because my hearing is not 100%. But can you just look in chapter 1 and find words that describe Job? What words have you got there?
Blameless.
What?
Blameless.
Blameless. Blameless. What else?
Upright.
Upright. What? Did you say perfect? Yeah, that's what the King James has the word perfect in relationship. Perfection in the Bible, by the way, understand, does not mean sinlessness. When the Bible says, be perfect like your father is perfect, when I was a child and read that, I thought I might as well go ahead and plan to go to hell because I cannot be sinless. But the word in the Bible means mature, you developed in every way. Saw a little Levi Nelson, he's a perfect 5 pounds, 2 ounce baby. Now, he can't walk, can't talk, he can't do anything. All he's going to give you is puke and poop. And he's not perfect, but he's perfect. That's what little babies do. And so he's perfect. Now, when he's 5 years of age, he's got to advance. And when the Bible talks about us as Christians, all of us on the path, we're just different places on it. And so let's just be running the race the very best we can. Perfect man. What else?
Greatest of all men in the East.
He what?
Greatest
of all men in the East, and that describes him obviously spiritually, but almost financially too, doesn't it? Any other words? He's what? I didn't hear that. I'm sorry. He fears God. Yes, he fears God. Has reverence for God. Okay. That. What about just calling him my servant? Isn't that pretty good? When God looks down, what's God's? That's my servant. Of all the folks on this earth, he says to the devil, it's not really a contest, but it's almost a contest between God and the devil. And the Lord says, you may think you're winning, but look over here, here's my servant Job. You better have a look at Job. What's the devil's evaluation what's Satan's evaluation of Job? Yeah, he's the only reason he serves you is because you're blessing him. That's the devil's evaluation of it. And sometimes people look at those of us who are Christians. If the Lord is blessing us financially in any way, and somebody say, well, you're just serving him, so you can get what you can get out of it. No, that's not what it's all about. And I think it's amazing. Financially, tell me how rich is he? What's he got? He's got, how many camels has he got? 7,000. 7,000 camels. What do you use camels for? 18-wheelers, right? So he's got his own business and he has 7,000 18-wheelers. What's an 18-wheeler worth? $100,000? You want to do the math and tell me how much 7,000 18-wheelers would amount to in this day and age, trying to magnify how rich he is and everything. And that doesn't, you know, that's just what he's got investment in the trucks. You know, doesn't say anything about the money he made from hauling things for other people. What else does he have? Got any sheep?
7,000 sheep.
Is it 7,000 sheep? Did I miss that? How many camels he got? 3,000? Okay, then go back and redo that math. 3,000 18-wheelers and 7,000 sheep. What are you sheep for? Well, you make clothing out of them, you get food out of them, and you know, and every year you get baby lambs, and all of a sudden, you know, your flock will double in size every year. He's pretty well off, right? Do you have any tractors? 500 yoke. He's got 500 yoke of oxen. He's pretty well off, and then he's got all of these female donkeys. He has all of these, and in doing research, I had in that day and age, they also sometimes got milk from the donkeys. I was not aware of that. Just I read that today and thought, wow, that's weird. And yes,
I kind of like to think he has a hedge fund around.
Yes, how about that hedge around him? Look how many times. What verse is that where it says around him? 10. How many times is the word around in that verse? You see it? You see in verse 10? It may not be in verse 10, but I highlighted it in my text, yes. I found it three times. He's not only around Job, but he's around his family, and he's around all that he has. And look at the word every. It's really, if it's around you, and it's around you on every side, and Satan says, I cannot touch him. This says somewhat about the providence of God. Bad things do happen to good people. And that's what the book of Job is going to show to us. The end results, that's where we'll wind up. Bad things do happen to good people. And so it doesn't mean that if you're a child of God, you'll never have adversity. But there is that hedge. Can you not finish this verse? The eyes of the Lord are over... You know that verse? The righteous, thank you. Oh, God sees everything. But the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And His ears are open to their prayers. God hears every prayer anybody prays. He's aware of every prayer anybody prays. But there's this hedge that is about. I love that concept of the hedge. Whenever they came back from Babylonian captivity, after they'd been in Babylon for 70 years, they had no walls around the city. One of the prophets says, go look at the city. It's got a wall around it. And the wall of fire that around it is God Himself. That is pretty graphic. And so that's God's evaluation of Him. That is Satan's evaluation of Him. And then I just put in the slides the evaluation test. And that is, the devil says, and you know, if you know why he's serving you? It's because you're blessing him. You let me start taking things away from him. So what did he take away from him? Well, we forgot to mention when we were talking about the treasure, and how many children did he have? How many sons, how many daughters? Seven sons and three daughters. And you read the latter verses of Job chapter 1, and it says, on that appointed day, what verse is that in? That starts in about verse 13. How long would it take you to read verses 13 through 19? Yeah. How long would it take you to read verses 13 through 19? Four verses? No, is that six verses? How long would it take you to read that? 3 minutes? I'd believe you can do it quicker than 3 minutes. That's how quick these things happen. Just like that. Look! It starts. It starts. What verse did I say? Verse 13. Let's see. It's. I've got my iPad here instead of my Bible. Verse 14. A messenger came to Job and says, "The oxen were out plowing in the fields, and the donkeys were beside them. And the Sabaeans came and took away all that they've had. They've all been killed." And the servants they killed the servants, your servants out there, and I'm the only one that has escaped. And while he's speaking, that's why I said how long would it take you to read this, while he was speaking, another came and said, the fire of the Lord fell from heaven and burned up all the sheep, and the servants consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was speaking, another came and said, the Chaldeans formed a band of three, and they came, they raided the camels and took them away and killed all of the servants, and I'm the only one that's escaped. And while he was still speaking, there came another one, says, your sons and the daughters were in the house, and suddenly a great wind came, and all of them are dead. That doesn't take me 3 minutes to say that. That's 2 minutes, a minute and a half. That's how quick it happened to Job. Sometimes that's how quickly adversity comes in our life, unexpectedly, and sometimes we get a warning ahead of time, but sometimes it just happens just like that. What is Job's immediate response to that? I want you to, well, before you read that, what would be your immediate response to that? Job's immediate response to that was, Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped God and said, I came into this world with nothing, and I'm going to leave this world with nothing. Have you considered my man Job? You think of the obsession that this nation has with material things. And Job left. Job lost it all, you know, within a minute and a half. And what does he do? It's okay. The rich man died years ago. The plantation owner died, and they were talking about how much money he had and how much did he leave. And one of the slaves on that plantation says, "I know exactly how much he left." And everybody was amazed. The slave would know, and the slave said, "He left it all." Where's your trust? Where's your trust? Now, you get to chapter 2, and here's this evaluation test in chapter 2 where Satan comes back again and says, if you'll let me afflict his body, then I'll guarantee you, I'll tell you exactly what he'll do. He will curse you to your face. You got a hedge around him, and even had a hedge around his health. And so in chapter 2, the Lord says, Satan says in verse 4, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he'll give for his life. Stretch forth your hand now and touch his bones and his flesh, and he'll curse you. And God gives Satan the permission to do that, and he says, it's in your hand, spare his life. And so the Bible says he goes out from the presence of the Lord and painful boils. You ever had a boil? You go back before the days of penicillin, if you're old enough to go back that far. You remember what a rhizin was? Is that just Alabama talk? A rhizin? You get an infection anywhere, and all of a sudden, you know, it would start rising. I've tried to look that word up in the dictionary one time, couldn't find rhizin. I thought it was like a raisin spill, a little bit different. But looked into the dictionary, and it's a rising on your skin. And so painful. Now, he had boils. I think that's what raisins are. That's what rhizins are. Where does he have them? Look at the text. All over him. Specifically, how's it described? From where? From where to where? From the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Isn't that what it says? If you got boils all over, what you going to sit on? You know, what you going to do? You want to put your hands down and just press up that way. You want to lay on the front, lay on the back, lay on the side. You can't stand on your feet. Listen, what about standing on your head? If you've ever had a rising, you understand where Job was. Unbearable pain. And his wife, what's his wife saying? His wife is saying, curse God and die. She knew. He says, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and died. I believe the word integrity is used in chapter 1 in reference to Job, if I'm not mistaken. Integrity? Integrity is genuineness. Whatever you appear to be to other people is exactly what you'd better be. That's what integrity is. You'd better be that kind of individual. And then the Bible says, you're talking like one of the foolish women. That's in chapter 2, verse 10. You speak as one of the foolish women. Shall I indeed accept good from the Lord and not accept adversity? Does the Lord only send good? No, the Lord allows good and the Lord allows adversity to come into the lives of us. In fact, the Bible says, all that will live godly in Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. What about this verse? Count it all joy when you fall into what? Yeah, diverse temptation, the old King James says, different trials. Count it joy. Why? Knowing that the trying of your faith builds your faith. It builds your steadfastness, and you will be perfect. How about that? Lacking in nothing. And that's what Job is all about. But I don't want to spend the whole time in the book of Job studying chapters 1 and chapters 2. But then the latter part of chapter 2, on the slide I put the final grade. That's chapter 42. I just put that in there as a marker so I'd make sure that when you get to chapters 1 and 2, and now you've got to read the next 40 chapters to find out, did he pass the test or not? And, of course, you know the story of Job. And you've got looking at these things. You've got Job faces calamities. That's in chapter 1. More troubles and the visit of his friends. We'll talk about these friends. How many friends are there? Look in chapter 2, verse 11. The three friends. And they come from a distant places, and rather interesting to try to geographically find how far reaching his friendship was and how far they traveled. They looked on him with their, they raised their eyes from afar. That's in verse 12. They did not recognize him. How would you recognize somebody that had boils all over the totality of their bodies? Torn garments and everything, and in deep mourning, they lifted up their voices and wept, and each one of them tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward the heaven. And they came and they sat down on the ground, and they began to talk to him immediately and say, Job, we are so sorry about what's happened. God bless you. What'd they do? That's not, I made that up. That's not what they do. What'd they do? They looked at him. They looked at him. For how long? 7 days. And I don't judge motives or anything. It may be that they were just overwhelmed with grief, and you can make your own mind up about what kind of friends they are. But when we get farther into this book, and that's where we're going to spend a lot of our time, we're going to study the book of Job, but we're not going to study chapters 1, 2, and 42. We're going to try to study these friends and see what they said about Job. That's the part of the book I want us to emphasize, because we know the story of Job. No, we don't. We don't know a thing at all these friends say and everything. And so we're going to spend a lot of time in these seven other classes, at least six of these seven other classes, looking at what his friends say. And so they look at him. What the last verse of that says, they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spake a word to him, for they saw that his grief was great. And then chapter 3. Job speaks. He cursed the day of his birth. His opening monologue, Job's opening speech is, and I've tried to sum it up with one three-letter word, and that's why. Why is this happening? You've been there, haven't you? Why God? Why me? Why is this happening? There's a death of some loved one of yours. Why God? Why me? It's the natural reaction. Some adversity comes. Is it because I'm real sinful? And a lot of times people think every adversity they have, what did I do wrong? That's God's let all this happen on me. Well, that's what the book of Job answers. But Job doesn't know the answer. You see, it dawned on me just a very few years ago, Job may have never read chapters 1 and 2. This book becomes totally a different book if you recognize Job doesn't know chapters 1 and 2. And he, you know, as far as we know, he didn't. This chapters 1 and 2, Satan being the presence of God, that's something that's happened. Job wasn't there. And so you stop and think about, you put yourself in Job's place, and you've lost every earthly possession, and you've lost all 10 of your children at one time. Some of you have lost a child. You know the grief. But imagine losing every one of them at once. The adverse, the financial crisis that he had and losing all the possession, that's nothing. Absolutely nothing. And Job says, and in the first six verses, I say the first six verses, Job asks the question, why was I born? What on earth is happening to me? Look at verse 3. May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child's conceived. Isn't that amazing? You know, okay, and he says, let me die. You know, why was there ever at that time, and you got a boy, it's a boy. And to have a male child in biblical times brought greater joy. Connie had a comment. That's right. And the question about why and what life is all about is something everybody struggles with. And I think when we get to the end of the book of Job, we'll be close to having some understanding of that. I'm so glad Job's in the Bible. But we ask that, right? Why am I getting old? Why am I getting decrepit? Why can I not hear? You cannot imagine how frustrating it is to be in that situation. And I can't see. You know, but I can still talk, and that's pretty good. I don't know if that's good or bad. Somebody said, okay. And then Job said, and listen to the despair in verse 4, may that day be darkness, may God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. I wish that day had never happened in my life. I wish the light of that day had never shone and that God had skipped a day. And that's the day that I was born. Verse 6, he says, as for that night, may darkness seize it, may it not rejoice among the days of the years. May it not come to the number of the months. Let that year have 364 days in it. I don't want to be born. Have you been there? So low you think, my life's so miserable, I wish I died in infancy. If you put yourself in Job's place, that's exactly where he is. That is exactly where Job is in relationship to that. And so I put on starting in verse 7, verse 11 through 29. Well, if I had to be born, why wasn't I born dead? That's interesting. He takes it, oh, may that night be barren. May the joyful shout not come into it. May those curse it who curse the day. And those who are ready to arouse Leviathan, we'll talk about this great creature that God made, and there are some people who are ready to arouse him and cause all sort of adversity. But he says, may the stars and its mornings be dark, may it look for light, but have none, and not see the dawning of the day. And so he says, I wish I'd died. You know, I wish it had been the situation that I had not been born. You really see it in verse 10. May the stars of the morning be dark. That's in verse 9. May it look for light, but have none, and not see the dawning of the day, because it did not shut up the doors of my mother's womb. Why was I not kept in my mother's womb? Why was the door not shut? I wish I'd never been born. I wish I had never been born. He talks about the knees receiving him. That's in verse 12, and the nursing that he did. I wish it never happened. Instead, if it had worked out that way, I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep, and then I'd been at rest. But I'm not at rest. There's no relief. That's despair. And there'll be times in the lives of all of us where you've been there, haven't you? So much adversity. And if you think it's bad, just wait till his friends start talking. The three men that traveled great distances to be with him when Job stops the things that he's saying. And so when you read in verse 14 and 15 about the kings and the counselors and the princes who had gold, and he said, why is that happening? You know, I would have been asleep. I would have been at rest with the kings and the others. You know, if I'd not been born, then I'd be like everybody else that's died and everything. And then he says, you know, when you die, the wicked cease from troubling. There's no and the weary at rest. Prisoners rest together. They do not hear any more of the adversity that's in their lives. Look in verse 21. They long for death, but it does not come, and search for it more than for hidden treasures. Hey, Phil, Job. How you doing, Job? And sometimes when we ask that question, people say, I'm doing okay. But every now and then you can look at a person, especially if you know them. And I've said, really? And sometimes we tend not to share the burdens that we have. And yet the whole design of Christianity is help each other out. Bear you one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. But Job is here, and he's lost everything, and he is about to lose, his friends. He's about to lose his friend. And so that third section, starting in verse 20 through verse 27, I wish I could die right this minute. That's not a suicidal thought. That's not what this is. It's not, well, I'm going to kill myself. But it's that mindset, there's no hope, is there, of life getting any better. And David says, his wife said, trust God and die. You know, sometimes we arrive at that point. Paul, on that ship going to Rome in Acts 27, all hope was lost. And there have been times in our lives, or will be times in our lives, in which there is no hope. Now, there is. But the burden of that, of all that is around us, has darkened the eyes of the faith. And we look at it and think, I just wish I'd never been born. If I'd been born, why wasn't I born dead? And I wish I could die right this minute. That's not suicidal. That's a heart that's honestly looking and leaving God out of the picture. And see, you and I understand God because of the fullness of the revelation. We've got 66 books of the Bible. He may have only had one, and that was one that was being written about him. You stop and think about it. Here's Job with no Bible. He's got God, and he knows God. He's going to defend God in this book, but his friends are not going to help him at all. Shall we look at that first friend, Eliphaz? Eliphaz comes in chapter 4, and he answers and he says, and I got down the first six verses, Job, you were so blessed. Job, look back at the first part of your life and look at the form of blessings that could be stated about you. He says in verse 2, if one attempts a word with you, will you not become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking? You have instructed many, and you have strengthened the weak hands. Here's his friend, and his friend says, Job, you're so wise, you've been an instructor of people. And you're so compassionate that you used your weak hands to help, you've used your strength to help those who had weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. But don't you hate this kind of comment? Well, you're doing this and doing this wonderful, but Robert Martin was here, our missionary was here Sunday, and he was talking to somebody that trying to deal with in the mission field. And the person says, well, here's what I intend to do. And so he said this and this and this. And then he says, but. And Robert says, stop right there. Because you just told the lies when you said you're going to do these three things. I'm only going to do this and only going to do this and only going to do this. But. And Robert knew where he was headed. But if something else develops, I may change those rules. And that's where this is. When you're in a conversation and somebody says, but, you better get ready. I am so sorry I said what I said to you, but I wouldn't have done it had it been for you. You know, we had such a great marriage for all of those years, but you were such a wonderful child. I remember those teen years, but I sort of hate that word, but. Because all of a sudden, this friend who says all of these wonderful things, but now it comes upon you and you are weary, it touches you and you are troubled. Is not your reverence your confidence and the integrity of your ways your hope? Now, Job, think about it. Who ever perished being innocent? Name me one person that God ever got after that was not guilty of something. You see, God's going to bless all of those who are innocent, and nobody ever perishes in the eyes of God unless there's some evil in their lives. You know, some people that teach that. There's some televangelists talk about prosperity Christianity. Heard a guy on television a few weeks ago, and he said, send your money to me and God will bless you. Don't make your house payment this month. Send the money to me and God will take care of you. That's prosperity. God's going to bless you. If you'll just, talking about sowing the seed, if you'll sow the seed, God's going to bless you. That's rather different from what Peter and John did when they went into the temple and the man was there asking alms of them. And Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none. You know the rest of what he said? But such as I have, I give to you. That's the but on the other side, okay? But such as I have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Silver and gold have I none, but. Some of these televangelists. Silver and gold have I none, but send it to me. And credit cards are acceptable. You know, that's amazing. They said, silver and gold have I none, such as I have, I give to thee. Tell evangelists, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have you send to me. Such as you have send to me. And all of a sudden, this Eliphaz turns on him and he says, tell me, the latter part of verse 7, where were the upright ever cut off? And he says, now let me tell you what I've seen. Those who plow iniquity and soul trouble reap what they sow. God's not mocking. There's an element of truth in that. But by the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of His anger they are consumed. You know what he's saying? Job, you're wrong. And there's evil in your life, and we're here, and they're all three of us, and we're going to tell you how evil you are. I skipped over the first line there on the screen. I don't know if you can read it, but this is the first of the cycle of the three speeches that are being made. Guess what? There are going to be 9 sermons Job's going to have to sit there and listen to. Can you imagine anything worse than having to listen to 9 sermons, one right after the other? I sometimes wonder if in hell that's what it'll be, you know. I hope you know I'm joking. But we're about to spend time. We read those verses in chapter 1, in a minute and a half. I want you to know, we've got nearly 40 chapters of them just looking Job in the face and saying, Job, you are so evil. And you need to understand that God does bring punishment on those who are evil. He says, how do you like this? By the blast of God they perish. I know his friend never saw TNT. But you understand what a blast is? Probably has reference to the wind. By the blast of God. And God's up in heaven, Job, and you've been doing all this stuff, but you've done something in your life, and the anger of God is going to explode out of heaven. And Job, that's exactly why you are suffering. That's exactly why you're suffering. He talks about the roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion, and the teeth of the young lions are broken whenever God comes out. But the old lion perished for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. Now word was secretly brought to me. I've got a special revelation from God. And Job, the other night, I was asleep. In verse 13, in the disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, I was in my bed, and I woke up, and fear came upon me, and trembling, it made me shake, and guess what was in the room? There was a ghost. There was a spirit. He passed before my face, and the hair on my body stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the appearance. Talking about the spirit, a form was before my eyes. There was silence, and then I heard a voice saying, Job, here's a very sermon you need to hear. Do you know the trouble of trying to believe everything anybody tells you? Let me ask you this. Why do you believe the Bible? There's evidence it's from God, isn't there? What's that evidence? All of the miracles of Jesus confirms He is the Son of God. The miracles of the plague confirms the writing of Moses. And the miracles of the apostles there in the first century, a new religion was being developed, and the miracles confirmed it. How do you know this happened? Is it possible that this person who is Job's friend is making up something? And sometimes you see that happen. You see, when God speaks in the Bible, when He speaks, He doesn't whisper. At Mount Sinai, the voice of God shook the earth and rattled the heavens and the earth. Well, I just had a thought, and I've been praying about this, and I sort of believe it's this way. And God sort of gave me this message. You know how you need to measure things? All Scripture is given by the revelation of God, and skipping the rest of 2 Timothy 3:16, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, totally furnished, completely furnished unto every good work. Just because somebody says, well, I had this voice, I heard a voice from heaven, I woke up the other night and God told me to tell you. I love what Bill Boyd said to that guy. Bill Boyd used to be a deacon here. Bill moved to the Carolinas. He's in Tennessee now. But the guy said, I don't even decide what I'm going to preach. I just wait till I get in the pulpit and God tells me. And he said, well, are you sure it's from God? He said, well, every now and then I've had some doubts. Well, how'd you find out it wasn't from God? Well, I read my Bible. And Bill, with that Arkansas-Tennessee twang, said, why didn't you go there in the first place? The measure of something that somebody tells you is to be measured by the Word of God. Eliphaz, this spirit that you saw that you couldn't tell if it was moving, it was just sort of there, he says, no man can be more righteous than God. No man can be no purer than God. So Job, you might as well just fess up. You might as well confess what you've done. Well, that's a stopping place. We can go on a few minutes, but I think it's time for that second bell. I hope you'll enjoy this because we're not just going to study chapters 1 and 2. I'd like to have done that. That'd been the easy part to teach. This is the fun part to teach, and that is to discern what these friends are trying to say. And That's the nature of the class. If you'd rather go to the other classes, go for it. They'll be a lot better. But if you want to come here, at least have one or two here so I'll have somebody to teach. Thank you very much.